I'm not going to preach to you at this Mass. I'm going to read the Epistle and Gospel, and that'll be all. How would you like to learn how to go to confession today? Today's a happy Sunday. It's called Rejoice Sunday, isn't it? Laetare. And there's reasons for that. First, because this Sunday looks, and you see the priest is dressed in rose vestments. Because we look, you see, forward to the passion and death of Christ in light of the resurrection. What does that tell us? It tells us that we have been forgiven by God, that we have been redeemed. And the first fruits of redemption is the holy sacrifice of the Mass and Holy Communion. So we have received mercy and our Lord's living presence among us. This is a great thing, isn't it? That's why we are happy. This season of Lent has a purpose, has a point. It is important, therefore, that you understand what the purpose of Lent is. And part of that is included, I should say, the reparation for sins, penance. And remember, I spoke to you the last couple of Sundays of the importance of using this season well, especially by going to confession, so that you have reason, therefore, to do penance for your sins by the use of the sacrament of penance. If the children are creating a disturbance, you can use the sacristy. The other thing, or the other point that I want you to understand, is not only the importance of doing penance and making reparation, but at the same time, as I told you a moment ago, the importance of going to confession and using the sacrament well. I know, as I've told you in the past, that a number of you have difficulty knowing what to do when you go to confession, how to go. What I want you to do today is listen. So as I say, I'm not going to talk to you about the Mass or the Epistle and Gospel. What I want you to do is listen about the importance of the sacrament of penance, how to use it well, and how to make a good examination of conscience. And we're going to all today make an examination of conscience. Have any of you ever been on a retreat? Let me see who's been on a retreat. Raise your hands. Oh, very good, and you know what to do. This is going to be a mini retreat. It's going to be a mini day of recollection. That's what we're going to do today. And so there's no reason to be nervous or upset or anxious or anything like that. Today you're going to learn what to do so that when you go to confession, you will know exactly how to proceed and you will do it in peace. So you wait. Nobody buys cake. Nobody enjoys the Sunday first until I have taught you how to go to confession, so that you will make a great profit out of this Sunday. Now listen to the epistle, which is taken from St. Paul's epistle to the Galatians, chapter 4, verses 22 to 31. Brethren, it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a slave girl and the other by a free woman. And the son of the slave girl was born according to the flesh, but the son of the free woman in virtue of the promise. This is said by way of allegory, for these are the two covenants, one indeed from Mount Sinai, bringing forth children unto bondage, which is Agar. For Sinai is a mountain in Arabia, which corresponds to the present Jerusalem, and is in slavery with her children. But that Jerusalem which is above is free, which is our mother. For it is written, Rejoice, thou barren that dost not bear. Break forth and cry, thou that dost not travail. For many are the children of the desolate, more than of her that has a husband. Now we, brethren, are the children of promise, as Isaac was. But as then he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, so also it is now. But what does the Scripture say? Cast out the slave girl and her son, for the son of the slave girl shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. Therefore, brethren, we are not children of a slave girl, but of the free woman, in virtue of the freedom wherewith Christ has made us free. Please stand for the Gospel. The Holy Gospel for this Sunday is taken from the account according to St. John, chapter 6, verses 1 to 15. At that time, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which is that of Tiberias. And there followed him a great crowd, because they witnessed the signs he worked on those who were sick. Jesus therefore went up the mountain and sat there with his disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was near. When therefore Jesus had lifted up his eyes and seen that a very great crowd had come to him, he said to Philip, "Whence shall we buy bread that these may eat?" But he said this to try him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread is not enough for them, that each one may receive a little." One of his disciples, Andrew, the brother of Simon Peter, said to him, "There is a young boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fishes, but what are these among so many?" Jesus then said, "Make the people recline." Now there was much grass in the place. The men therefore reclined in number about 5,000. Jesus then took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, distributed them to those reclining, and likewise the fishes, as much as they wished. But when they were filled, he said to his disciples, "Gather the fragments that are left over, lest they be wasted." They therefore gathered them up, and they filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. When the people therefore had seen the sign which Jesus had worked, they said, "This is indeed the prophet who is to come into the world." So when Jesus perceived that they would come to take him by force and make him king, he fled again to the mountain, himself alone. Thus far the words of today's Holy Gospel. A few days ago, about the sacrament of penance, both were written by priests. I suppose that's what made it the more surprising. One priest said, that the sacrament of penance is being less frequently received today, and that's a good thing, because we're getting all better. Everybody's growing in virtue, and we don't need the sacrament of penance as much as we used to, so we should all be happy about that. The other one said that the sacrament of penance is today the way I didn't quite understand what he was the point, but he says the way we celebrate holiness today. I don't know what the word "celebrate holiness" means, or that term, but he says the way that holiness is celebrated today, the sacrament of penance is now irrelevant, so it should die. And perhaps in a generation we can revive it and revise it and make it something different. Both of these opinions not only are erroneous and fundamentally anti-Christian, anti-Catholic, but they indicate a very great blindness about the nature of humanity and about what the sacrament of penance is all about. I wanted to talk to you today not so much about why you should go to confession, but rather I wanted to talk to you about a little bit about the importance of confession. I wrote a bunch of notes. Don't worry, they'll really go quick. The reason is because they have to do with particulars that I want to discuss with you about examination of conscience. But what I want to talk to you about, first of all, before I talk to you at all about the sacrament of penance, or rather I should say about examination of conscience, concerns the importance of this great sacrament of mercy. They call it today the sacrament of reconciliation. Believe it or not, I'm not all that opposed to that term. I think it's a good term. It indicates another aspect of this great sacrament, which many people have forgotten. I think that many people are afraid to go to confession because they are a little bit embarrassed, because perhaps they fumble with themselves, as it were, when they go in this black box, this black room. All they see is a crucifix above them with a screen below, and they're supposed to say something. They're supposed to talk about what they've done wrong. What I want to do, first of all, is to allay, if I could, any feelings of inhibition about the sacrament of penance. There is absolutely nothing wrong, in spite of what you may be told by others, whoever they may be, there is absolutely nothing wrong with the admission of guilt. Guilt that goes unresolved not only has consequences after death, but more. Guilt that goes unsettled. Guilt that is, we could say, repressed, or in another sense, suppressed, has consequences in your own psyche today and later on. You've heard of William Shakespeare, haven't you? Many of his plays have to do with the problem of repressed guilt. They create a great deal of unhappiness without getting into the consequences on psychologically and emotionally in a person. They have the repressed guilt has the ability to create terrific conflicts that go unresolved throughout a whole lifetime. Perhaps some of you are victims of this great unhappiness. Do not think that you are, as it were, under a bondage by being a Catholic with the idea of going to confession. Your counterparts who are not Catholic, and I know that there are some of you who are not Catholic in this group, have a great misfortune, because there is no opportunity to relieve their own emotional stress, as it were, by the assurance, after having manifested their guilt before God to another human. You see, when our Lord instituted the sacraments, he did so not only to assist us from a supernatural point of view, but he uses human signs, human means, whereby we are restored to health in every aspect of our humanity. This is a very beautiful thing that people don't remember. I know many non-Catholics, and as well many Catholics, who are afraid of the sacrament of penance, who are nervous and anxious because of it, who, because they will not go to confession, build up over the course of many years guilt unforgiven, unresolved. And as a result, they are exceedingly unhappy people. Now, I know that every single one of you, you wouldn't be here, I presume, by and large, you wouldn't be here if you did not have this desire to love God, to come close to God, at least some vague desire for heaven. All of you, I know, who come here faithfully, have some measure of desire to participate in the mysteries of the liturgy, in the mysteries of faith that are re-presented and renewed through liturgical celebration. How can you possibly do this if you are distracted by a guilty conscience? How can you do it? There's always something gnawing away at you, always something bothering, always something, as it were, that distracts, that turns the mind and the attention away. This is something that is inescapable without the sacrament of penance, unless you decide to go to an analyst. And even he cannot free you from guilt. He can help you forget, but he cannot take it away. Only a priest can remove guilt. Now, you know, well, maybe you don't know, I better tell you this. You've heard of the power of the priest, I've told you about it on other occasions, to expel evil spirits. One of the steps of the priesthood, as I think I told you last week, is exorcist. And by that, the priest receives, or the young man about to be a priest, receives the power to expel demons from the possessed. There are very unusual stories about what happens in the course of diabolical possession and the acts of exorcism that a priest, or an exorcist, I should say, performs. Nowadays, over the last few years, there have been a number of movies made about demonic possession, infestation, and so on. Many of the saints have had much more frightening experiences than you could imagine in the or see portrayed in the movies. the curé of Ars, St. John Vianney, had many experiences of direct confrontation with evil spirits in the bodies of possessed, and even directly. But by the way, you know, it's not that which made him a saint. Do you know what made the curé of Ars a saint? One thing, above all other things, the confessional. St. John Vianney became a saint fundamentally by the confessions that he heard. And there isn't one priest that I know that has any degree of holiness and spirituality that does not attribute, at least by way of instrumentality, everything that he has been given by God by the time that he has spent hearing confessions. The sacrament of penance is one of the fundamental means of holiness, not only for the one who goes to confession. This is a great mystery, but it does happen, believe me. Not only for the one who goes to confession, but the one who hears. God is present in that black box. He is there. And it is a grace for you that it be, as it were, completely black, without any ability to see anything, so that perhaps you can see your soul better. That's a grace, as it were. But getting back to this demonic thing, in the course of demonic exorcisms, as they are called, Satan often, through the bodies of the possessed, through the mouths of the possessed, reveals the hidden guilt, the hidden faults, the unforgiven sins of the people around. In fact, they always counsel the priest and those who witness the exorcism, make sure you go to confession first. Because if you do not, Satan can bring up embarrassing facts about you, much to the chagrin, not only of you, but of the people around you. If this is true of the devil, who has the right dominion over people whose sins are unforgiven, how much more true is it of our blessed Lord himself? Because you see, at the moment of your death, and this is why those of you who are afraid to go to confession are, as it were, living under an illusion. Because at the moment of your death, every single unforgiven sin will be revealed, not only to your own conscience if you have forgotten, but it will be revealed before the presence of the Blessed Virgin Mary, all of the great apostles, the martyrs, all of the angels, all of the saints. The souls of the damned fundamentally experience not only the pain of loss, but the extraordinary shame of the acknowledgement of their guilt before heaven itself. And that is not all. At the end of the world, at the end of time, every single sin that goes unforgiven, unconfessed, unrepented, will be revealed publicly to those to whom God wishes to reveal it. There is no question about that. That is part of the doctrine of faith. So isn't it far more sensible to make an act of humility now before one man in anonymity in the confessional? In an expression of sorrow for your sins, and all you do is manifest, as it were, your guilt before God. Isn't it better to do that once? Have it be removed forever than to have it brought up not only by your own conscience over and over again, and you are distracted by it, you cannot help but be. Isn't it better to do that than to take the risk of having it being brought up not only at the moment of your death? And you can be sure that Satan himself will suggest all your evil while you are dying. And after your death, when our Lord will be the judge of the living and the dead, but also at the end of time. And do not be held back by bad experiences. We've all had bad experiences. I can tell you about one. When I was a youngster, I don't remember exactly how old I was. I think maybe around 10 or 11 years old, but I never forgot this, and it made me feel awfully bad. I went to confession to the pastor of the parish. Those of you who went to Catholic school, you may remember that the Thursday before the first Friday of the month, the sisters would take all the children to go to confession. And the boys would sit on one side and the girls on the other, see? I think they used to make the girls go to the easy priests, make the boys go to the bad, the hard priests. Well, I went to the pastor. He was tough. And I remember when I made my examination of conscience, I remember one time my grandfather, who had friends in Manhattan, one of his friends was non-Catholic, and this man died. And my grandfather used to take me every Sunday to Mass with him. And every time he'd go anywhere, he used to take me. And this one occasion, he took me to this non-Catholic funeral. And of course, I had learned in Catholic school, of course, it was wrong to go to non-Catholic services. Well, of course, we didn't participate. We were there as friends of the family. Well, I thought, well, I guess I had done something wrong because I had gone to a non-Catholic service. So I went to the pastor and I told him this in the confessional. Well, I think if he had been able to put his fist right through that screen, I think he would have done it. What did you do that for? I don't know, Father. My grandfather took me. Oh, see. Well, that was a bad experience. And it made me feel bad. All of you, I'm sure, have had bad experiences one way or another. If you haven't, thanks be to God. But if you let a bad experience interfere with the receiving of the sacrament of penance forever, you're like the person who goes to the grocery store and buys a loaf of bread. And then when you get home, you discover that there's mold on the bread. I'll never buy a loaf of bread again. You need bread to live. It contains a lot of health-filled nutrition. For you to dismiss the entire good of the sacrament of penance from one bad experience is worse than the person who will not buy bread ever because of mold on one loaf that you buy. You see how foolish? Don't allow that to happen. You know, there's nothing that gives a person, a priest, I should say, more joy than to administer the sacrament of penance, to say, I, in the person of Christ, absolve you of all your sins, whether you remember them or not, to the extent of my power and your need. I absolve you. So you never have to worry. You never have to be anxious. You can always live in great peace. And that's a great, great joy that I want you to never to forget. Even with our Lord, you know, how often did our Lord freely absolve? One of my favorite stories is the one that you may have read in the Mass for yesterday's season of Lent. Did you ever read it? The epistle has to do with the story of Susanna. I remember when I was in the seminary, we always think of, oh, Susanna, don't you cry for me. Well, Susanna and that guy in that epistle did a great deal of crying. That's not the story I want you to know about, because even though it has to do with God's mercy on the innocent, the more beautiful story has to do with the gospel. You know, do you remember it? It has to do with the woman caught in adultery. The woman is dragged into the presence of our Savior in the act, having been caught in the act of sexual abuse. Can you imagine the shame? And there she's dragged before our Lord, thrown at his feet. The law says we must stone her. And our Lord then proceeds to write on the ground. Saint Jerome, and he is not the only one, but Saint Jerome is the one who is the most explicit about this. Through his own, as it were, penetration, he believes that when our Lord began to trace in the ground, he began to trace the sins of the people who were accusing. And our Lord gets up and says, let him who is without sin cast the first stone. And then he begins, then he goes, bends on his knees again and begins to trace again some more in the ground. And the gospel writer is very explicit. It says that in that moment of silence, that the crowd began to disperse, dropping their stones, and each of the men began to leave, beginning with the oldest. I want you to pay attention to those words, beginning with the oldest. Why the oldest? I think I know. Because the oldest have the greatest guilt. They have built up over the course of many years a great deal of offense that has not been confessed and repented. And they were the first ones to run away from the Savior. And our Lord knew it. You see, our Lord, even in his human intellect, was able to penetrate the guilt of every one of you. And so you are, as it were, great fools when you come here to Mass every Sunday and you can look at the priest raise the host, you see, over his head. One of the reasons for that is so that you could look at it. Do you think that our Lord doesn't look at you? He looks at you. And he penetrates your conscience. So what difference does it make? He penetrates your conscience. Why then do you hesitate to go to confession? Our Lord already knows. It is by his divine command that he wants you to make manifest that which he already knows. It's kind of like when you pray. When you pray, do you think that our Lord doesn't already know what you need? Of course he does. All he wants you to do is make manifest before him because of your own need to express that which you already have inside of you. Because we're human people. We're human beings. We have to make manifest what's in us. We have to. And that's why our Lord wants you to confess. To make manifest by your act of humility. Your act, as it were, of humiliation. That's all. That which he knows. And do you think the priest is shocked? Please believe me. I have heard confessions for quite a few years now, and I am not shocked, nor is any priest who hears, by anything he hears. When they say, when you're in the confessional, you've heard it all, believe me, you have. And you know what you realize after you've heard it all? You're just people, guilty of the sins of frailty, ignorance, and malice, just like the rest of us. And the priest, every time he hears, the worst of all sins. And what are they? I don't know what the worst sins are. Who's the man who's committed the worst sin? Do you know? I don't. But I know this, that the worst sins that I have ever heard, I know that I and anyone who hears confessions are capable of them and worse. Were it not for the grace of God preserving us from sin. And that's a fact. Who is the worst sinner? Who is the man who has done, committed the worst crime? He exists. Is it Judas? I don't know. Who is the man who has done, committed the worst of all offenses, so bad that he cannot possibly even whisper it to himself? I don't know who that is. Maybe I have yet to hear his confession. But I know this, that where his sin leaves off, that's where the mercy of our Lord's passion begins. That's a fact. And you must never, ever forget that. Because if you do, you are guilty of the sin of Judas. The sin of the man who at the last minute turns away from mercy. Now, do not forget. Keep that in mind. This is something of a bit of a conference, I suppose. And that's why I wrote all these things down, because I didn't want you, I didn't want myself, rather, to forget to tell you all these things that I think are so important for you to know. What I want you to know now, before I get into this examination of conscience, is a problem that many of you have, and that is, what do you do when you go to confession? How do you go? The first thing you must do when you go to confession is you must first prepare. If you walk into the confessional unprepared, it's kind of like going to the table with dirty hands. You're not fit to eat. Or it's like going to the house of a good friend or an important person in slovenly clothes. You insult the person in whose house you are present. You must prepare. And what does that imply? It implies, first of all, examination of conscience. Now, that's the thing that begins to disturb everybody. I can't think. I have heard so many times people come to the confessional, "Father, I just don't know what I've done wrong. I'm sure I've done lots of things wrong, but I just can't think. What am I supposed to say?" And sometimes you get the people who come into the confessional, "Bless me, Father, for I have sinned." "And what are your sins?" "I don't know." Well, when I was first hearing confessions, I used to get a little bit impatient with that sort of thing, but especially when you think there's a line of people out, you see, waiting to get in, and here you're stuck with some bloke, you see, who just can't think of what he's supposed to say. God help him. No. I have learned later on to have a little bit more patience with them and and try to help to dispose them and suggest to them something about the Ten Commandments. Many times people are afraid to think of the Ten Commandments, often because they don't know them. Do you know the Ten Commandments? Don't answer. I'd suggest that probably most of you have forgotten them. The fundamental disposition about examination of conscience comes first with the attitude you have when you begin to examine your conscience. What is the attitude? It is not from beneath, but rather, I would say, from above. Something like the words of our Savior, "You come from below, I come from above." What does that mean? It means that you must begin your examination of conscience not thinking of self. Isn't that curious? Do not think of self when you begin your examination. In religious life, or in the seminary, we were instructed to have two examens per day, one particular, one general. And we did that every day. Can you imagine that? So you figure, how could you do that? You'd be surprised all the faults you can commit in a seminary. You begin your examination of conscience by gazing upon God. That's why you see a crucifix hangs in the confessional. You look first at the divine presence. You begin first to look upon the greatness of God, his goodness, his love, his compassion. You think first of his mercy. Look at the crucifix. Remember I told you last week, one of the reasons why people cannot go to confession is because they never look at the crucifix enough. You must begin by looking at the crucifix. Gaze on God. See everything in the light of mercy. And then, when you do that, ask our blessed Lord to give you the ability to see yourself, not your sins, but to see yourself, at least in a little way, the way he sees you. Ask of our Lord the ability, for example, to see your day the way he sees it, or the week, or better put, the last time that you have received mercy. Ask God to give you the ability to see yourself as he sees you, and that's how you begin. And then you do not spend an inordinate amount of time about the petty little things. You should look at yourself as a person, as a human being. The qualities that you possess, the dispositions that are always with you, that's how you make your examination of conscience. And then you can ask, for example, how in my life do I live for God? What in my day have I spent living for self? In what is the way I have spent my time dedicated for other or dedicated to pleasure? That's how you begin, you see, to examine your conscience. And then you might begin to look at the virtues and the commandments, just like that. And then your examination will go very smoothly, very easily, in great, much greater peace, without great anxiety. Our Lord in no way wants you to be anxious. And by the way, you are not bound to rack your brains trying to figure out the last bad thing you've done. That's not what you're bound to do. You are only commanded by God to confess your sins as you see them in front of you at that moment. That's all you have to do. You don't have to worry about the things you might have done, or that you could have done, or that you have been doubtful about. There's an old principle they tell you, you see. When in doubt, give yourself the benefit of the doubt. God certainly does. You do also. You can never see yourself exactly the way God sees you. Never. So you seek to see yourself as God does, as best you can, and for the rest, put it into the hands of the mercy of God. Because you see, when the priest absolves you, he absolves you to the extent that you need forgiving. Even if you have not seen correctly, even if not you have not confessed exactly. That's the way our Lord, you see, forgives you, in spite of your imperfections. So it is not necessary for you, as it were, to penetrate as deeply as possible. I have met a number of people who are very anxious about going to confession because they worry that they haven't really confessed correctly. That's not necessary. Confess as you see your sins before God at that moment. That is all our Lord expects. That's all he wants. The more important thing you see in confession is mercy, not the manifestation of sins. That is only done as best as you are humanly capable. So do not forget that. And when you make your confession, don't forget that the grave sins are those that must be confessed in species and number. Now let's talk about things in particular. Let's see, I've got a couple minutes left. See if I can do it. What does that mean? See, I always put my notes down. I make all these notes, but I never use them. What's a mortal sin? Do you remember? Ask any child who goes to confession. They tell you a mortal sin is a deadly sin. I have never, ever been satisfied with that definition that they teach. A mortal sin is a grievous offense against God's law. What happens when you commit a mortal sin? You lose God's life in your soul. You become, in a way, God's enemy. Not that God is your enemy. You are God's enemy. And if you should die in the state of radical turning away from God through a serious matter, you will lose your soul forever. You will be punished. Not that God wants to, but God must. He owes it to his justice. You want to be in hell. You have chosen it. Only people are in hell, only those who want to be there. Those who do not want to be there do not go there. What is necessary to commit a mortal sin? Three things. Remember? Grave matter, it must be serious. Or at least you must believe it to be serious. Parents, be careful when you instruct your children about what is serious. Sometimes children have the idea everything they do is a grave sin. That's the ultimate weapon, see? Don't think that the ultimate weapon is the hydrogen bomb. It isn't. The ultimate weapon is parents, you see, when they teach their children every little thing they do is a mortal sin, they'll go to hell for it. So, grave matter. You must know it is wrong at the time that you do it. You must then sufficiently reflect upon its gravity. That does not mean to say that you must be able to penetrate every aspect of its malice, no. But you must know it is wrong, and very wrong, when you do it. And thirdly, you must completely agree with it. You must fully consent, as they say. Those three things. If anything that you have done is filled with those conditions, fulfills those conditions, then you are guilty of grave sin. And don't think of it purely as a legal thing. It only makes sense. Are you not offended with people who are, as it were, who fulfill those conditions even when they offend you? Well, Almighty God is also. We only break it down in order to help you, you see, to be able to understand the difference between right and wrong. But it only makes sense. Those are the conditions, therefore, that make up a serious sin. Everything else is either a venial sin, a semi-deliberate sin, so to speak, or an imperfection, or no sin at all. And if you have problems with scrupulosity, worrying about everything being a sin, then you have another form of a problem which only can be held by the direction of a priest. And it is very easy to solve problems of scrupulosity, I can promise you. Very easy, and in a very short time you will overcome it. All you have to do is have a little courage. That's all, just a little courage. That's what makes up a mortal sin. Venial sins are less serious sins, but nonetheless, they rob a man, in a manner of speaking, of the intensity of the friendship that he is supposed to have with God. It's like the little offenses that you do to each other that kind of make relationships cold. Even though they are there, they're not really intense and close. That's what venial sin does, and little by little, in some ways, venial sins are very deadly, because they make a man prone to commit serious sin when he gets into a habit of venial sin. What does confession do? Confession not only forgives you, but at the same time, it gives you the strength to overcome all these offenses in the future, provided you cooperate with it. And more than that, everything that you have lost, and this is the very beautiful part of the sacrament of penance, everything that you lose when you commit sin, which wounds our Savior's heart. If only you could understand the great love of our Lord for you when you come to confession. It is a moment of great, intense affection. Everything that you lose when the priest gives you absolution, everything, provided your sorrow is great, is restored. And sometimes the state of your soul after a good confession is far and away holier than the state of your soul before you committed a grievous sin. Isn't that great? Do you know who the great model of that is? St. Peter. Because you see, before he committed that mortal sin in the court of Herod, he had a certain degree of holiness, of faith, and so on and so forth. But when he committed that mortal sin, he lost everything. As soon as he repented, his love for our Savior was so great in his sorrow that not only what he lost by way of merit, of grace, of intense love, not only was that given back to him, but he was raised up even to a higher level, so that the state of his soul after his repentance was greater than before he sinned. Isn't that amazing? And that's what penance does for you. It makes you holy. It makes you a great soul. So do not be hesitant in any way to go to confession. It is a great and beautiful sacrament, and one that prepares you for heaven, and prepares you for the body of Christ in this life as well. Now, the last thing I'm going to do, after having told you all about how important it is to go to confession, the last thing I'm going to do is tell you something about how to make an examination of conscience. We're going to do it by making one. If you have never made an examination of conscience ever, this is going to be your first time. Isn't this exciting? It's going to be the first time that you ever made an examination of conscience effectively. You must think of all of the things that I'm going to tell you in terms, not of the particular things you have done, but in terms of the kind of people you are. And when you go to confession, that's how you confess. When you confess your sins, I have missed Mass on Sunday because I am a lazy person, because I am more self-willed, because I like to have a good time more than I like to give God what is due to him. I do not pray because I don't like to be alone. I'm afraid to be alone. And when you confess your sins, it is especially important to confess the reasons for them. Then your confession is humble, it is sincere, it is entire. Confess the reasons. Reveal what you are as a person. And God's mercy extends to that depth, you see? Don't be hesitant to do things like that. It is also a wise thing, if you are tempted often against a particular virtue, mention it. Father, I find myself tempted particularly often over the last few weeks against the virtue of justice. I'm often found lying, and it bothers me because I'm tempted often. And if something hurts you, if something disturbs you, mention it in the confessional. God wants to know how you feel, as it were. Say what is in your heart. That's what the confessional is all about. Okay, now, we're going to make an examination of conscience. And here's what you're going to do. You're not going to look at me. This is what we used to do when we were on retreat. If you have never done this, try it. You know what they say? Try it, you'll like it. Try it, you'll like it. You'll like it because you'll realize that you're not as big as you thought you were. And that's not such a bad thing. You know why? Because when you look at the crucifix, you realize that when our Lord sees the manifestation of your own weakness, he gives you his affection. He likes people to tell them that they're nothing before him. He likes people to be humble before him, because when they're humble, why, he gives them everything. He gives them himself, only if you recognize the truth. That's what humility is. It's the recognition of the truth about what we are and about what we're not. And so examination of conscience should make you happy, should give you peace, and it should make you desire to go to confession. Now, here's what we're going to do. I'm not going to be seen. I'm going to stand in the back. And what you're going to do is you're going to look at the crucifix. It's not a very big one, but it's a beautiful one. And if you find it hard to look at the crucifix, look at the image of the Sacred Heart. Because that's, after the crucifix, the best representation of our Lord's affection. Think of the malice of sin. Think of the greatness and the goodness and the mercy of God. And think of yourself in that light. Why don't you kneel for a minute? Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my supplication. If you should remember sins, O Lord, Lord, who could bear it? But with you is forgiveness, that you may be served with reverence. I hope in the Lord. My soul hopes in his word. My soul waits for the Lord more than watchman for the dawn. More than watchman for the dawn, let Israel wait for the Lord. For with the Lord is mercy, and with him plentiful redemption. And he shall redeem Israel from all their sins. Look at yourself in the eyes of God. Ask yourself questions like these. Do I pray? Do I like to pray? Have I ever been superstitious? Do I practice vain observance? Am I superstitious even in my worship? Have I ever consulted fortune tellers, soothsayers? Have I ever tempted God by forcing his hand to help me? Have I ever been guilty of sacrilege? Have I ever been irreverent towards sacred things? Have I ever broken a promise that I have made to God? Have I ever blasphemed?
insulted God's name? Have I ever used foul language? Do I like to use it? Do I curse people? What about missing Mass? Do I freely miss Mass and easily? Or work unnecessarily on Sunday, defiling the sacredness of the day, but it belongs to God? And what about children? Do I love my parents? Do I hate them? Do I obey them and reverence them? Do I reverence them and reverence those in authority? Do I wish evil on my parents? Do I hate them? Am I cruel to them? Am I heartless in the way I treat them or speak with them? Do I treat them as if they are my enemies? What about my parents who are old and sick? Do I neglect them? Have I ever made my parents angry? Have I made them sad? Have I caused them worry? Have I ever struck my parents? Have I humiliated them? Have I ever threatened them? Despised them? Disregarded them? Cursed them? Have I ever ridiculed them? Do I refuse to show them the signs of love that I am bound to by God's justice? And parents, do I love my children? Do I care about them? Do they take care of my home? Do I keep it clean? Do I keep my children clean? Do I teach my children the natural virtues? Do I give my children affection and attention? Do I hate them? Have I ever given them injury or neglected them? Have I ever wished my children evil? Have I cursed them? Have I given them inordinate attention and affection? Have I spoiled them? Do I indulge every whim? Do I fail to correct them because I am a coward? Because I am lazy? Do I favor some of my children more than others and make others feel excluded because my love is too tiny? Do I know the friends of my children? Do I watch the way they associate with their friends, especially the way they date? What about my home life? Is my home life enough? Do I give my children a home life? Do I watch after the social life of my children, seeing that they have one, and yet one that is not excessive? Do I see to their intellectual life? Do I spend time teaching them? Do I help them in school? Do I see that my children eat correctly, give them the right foods? Or do I rather send them out to eat because I am too lazy to cook for them? Do I give them good meals? Do I teach my children responsibility? Do I give them instruction on sex? Or expect them to learn it in the street, perhaps the way I have? Do I help them to control their passions and teach them how important it is to be an adult? Do I oppress my children by inordinate discipline? Am I cruel to them, abusive? And what about husbands and wives? Do I love my spouse? Or rather, do I try to domineer him or her? Do I treat them as people? Do I argue and fight? Am I spiteful toward them? And what about employers and employees? Do I give a just day's work for a just day's pay? Do I cheat my employer? Am I lazy? Do I pay my debts? Have I ever been drunk? Do I take drugs? Have I been guilty of fighting, wounding people? And what about the virtue of purity? Have I ever been guilty in taking deliberate, inordinate pleasure in impure thoughts and desires? Have I been guilty of impure actions with myself or with others? Have I been guilty of unnatural sex, acts, and thoughts? Have I practiced artificial birth control? Have I mutilated my body because of my fear of having children? Have I been guilty of impure touches and looks? Have I read degenerate books and magazines? Have I seen lustful movies and taken deliberate pleasure in them? Have I put myself unnecessarily in the great danger of committing sins of the flesh that defile the body, the temple of the Holy Spirit? Have I violated my marriage vows by sins of the flesh with myself or with others? Sins of the flesh for married people are two sins, a sin against justice and a sin against purity. Have I stolen? Have I robbed a man of his reputation? Have I failed to make restitution of just debts? Do I gossip? Do I waste time talking? Have I broken my contracts? Am I a liar? Do I tear down the reputation of others because it makes me feel good, because people will admire me? Have I lied about others to make them look disreputable? Have I insulted others in their presence, been contumacious? Have I revealed secrets? Have I opened letters? Have I eavesdropped? Have I made sacrilegious confessions and communions? Have I done my Easter duty? Do I give to the church, to the poor, as I am commanded? And what about me as a person? Am I a proud soul? Am I vain? Do I seek inordinately the praise of others? Am I filled with revenge? Am I a vengeful person? Do I have the tendency to despise others? Am I contemptuous? Do I forget God and His gifts? Do I disregard authority? Am I a presumptuous and ambitious person? Am I greedy? Am I stingy with others in need? Am I hard-hearted, especially toward those of the poor? Am I deceitful? Am I dishonest? Is my intellect blind, especially to divine things? Do I make hasty judgments? Do I want and regard for what befits myself? Have I compromised my own human dignity by my behavior? Am I inconstant in good? Do I hate God as an avenger who punishes me? Do I look upon God as a slave driver rather as my heavenly Father? Do I love the world? Do I love its pleasures? Do I have an inordinate fear of death, because I am afraid of being punished? Do I yell and scream? Am I a blasphemous person? Do I quarrel? Am I spiteful? Do I harm my health? Am I a drunkard? Do I commit sins that I foresee before I get drunk, knowing the evil that I will do? Do I beat others when I am drunk? Do I beat my wife? Do I strike my husband? Do I neglect my duties to God? Am I a buffoon? Am I a clown because I like to be laughed at, because it brings attention to me? Am I filthy in my bodily behavior? Do I like to eat too much? Am I a murmurer? Am I resentful over the success of others because I am jealous and envious? Am I sad at their good success? Am I happy when people are in trouble? Am I sad over the obligations that I have toward my spiritual life? Am I discouraged? That's the sin of all traditional Catholics, to be discouraged. Am I lazy in the fulfilling of the commandments? Do my affections wander? The thoughts, desires for external goods inordinate? Do I fail to work and be a burden on others? Am I thoughtless? Am I negligent? Am I devious in how to commit sin, and yet blind to the things of God? Do I violate people's rights? Do I violate God's rights? Am I unreasonable? Am I a coward? Am I timid? Am I rash? Am I a curious and a busybody? Do I doubt my faith? Have I ever denied it? Do I cooperate in the sins of others, feeling it's not my fault? Do I neglect to learn about the faith? Do I fail to make acts of faith? Have I ever despaired of God's mercy? Do I despair of heaven? Do I believe that I'm so good that God will save me no matter what I do? Am I presumptuous of God's mercy? Do I love God? Do I love my neighbor? Do I wish him evil? What about my thoughts toward others? Do I fail to pray for myself and for my neighbor? Do I pray for my enemies? Do I forgive them when they ask to be forgiven? Or am I filled with resentment? Do I seek to repair an offense if I have committed an offense against my neighbor? Am I too proud to say I'm sorry? Do I give to the poor? Do I correct those who need correcting? Do I curse? Have I ever, by my example, encouraged another to commit sin? Do I dress and behave in a scandalous manner? Have I neglected to correct my children about their language? Do I use foul language in front of them and so encourage them to use it? Ask God to help you to know your sins. Ask Him to give you the grace of sorrow. Happy is he whose iniquity is forgiven, whose sin is pardoned. Happy the man to whom the Lord imputes no guilt and in whose spirit there is no deceit. As long as I was silent, without confession, my bones wasted away amid my continual groanings. For day and night your hand lays heavy upon me. My strength was sapped as with summer heat. But my sin I confess to you, O Lord. My guilt I did not hide. I said, I confess my iniquity to the Lord, and you forgive the guilt of my sin. Therefore, every pious man will pray to thee in time of need. O Lord, you are a refuge to me. You will guard me against distress. With the joy of my salvation, you will surround me. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Have mercy on us, O Lord. Have mercy on us. May the souls of the faithful departed, for the mercy of God, rest in peace. Amen.